Gentlemen, just so you know, I met my wife Nancy at Illinois State, where I graduated from college. I sat behind her at my first navigator meeting, and I thought she was really hot. Then the navigators told me I wasn't supposed to think like that. So then I decided she was godly. And it turns out she's hot and godly. And just a wonderful, wonderful life partner and friend. And the Lord has given us three sons. We thought you'd get married. And after a while, you just have kids. And for us, that didn't happen. And after 5 years, we adopted Daniel, who's our oldest. And by his first birthday, Nancy was pregnant with Timothy, who's our second. And actually, that only happens 10% of the time where someone adopts and then they conceive, if you were adopting because of, conception issues. And what we realized was that God wanted Daniel in our family, so he withheld other children from us till he gave us Dan. And so Tim came along, Timothy, and then Peter. So Daniel, Timothy, Peter. Dan is 22, living in Gainesville, Florida, part of the University of Florida Navigator Group there. He is not in school right now because he wanted to make money so that he could become in-state instead of out-of-state. That made me happy. So he just got his residency. So last night I found out he actually called me during the meeting. So I'm sure we're going to talk about summer school. And Timothy is up at the University of Northern Colorado in Greeley, where he's studying criminal justice. He'd like to be a police officer. And it's really cool for him to be there because a good friend of Dean's, I saw Dean over there, is Jeff Huskerson. And I met Jeff when he was a sophomore at KU and discipled him, and we became good friends, and he and Dean became good buddies, and now Jeff is discipling my son, Tim, which is really fun. And for most of the year, until about 3 weeks ago, they had a Bible study, Bible reading group with a bunch of non-believing friends in Tim's hall. And there would be anywhere from 5 to 13 of them that would meet every week and just read the Bible and ask their questions. And some of them would come really ready to fight. But by the time they left, they had had genuine conversations and really looked into the Word. That really pleases me. Peter is starting to think about where he wants to go to college. He's the youngest and just a great guy. Was in the school musical, had a couple solos, and was in that world. And that was really fun to see him thriving in that setting. Thought I'd tell you, too, I became a believer. I grew up in this military family traveling around. And in 1973, when I was just before my senior year of college, was when I put my trust in Christ. And a number of things happened. I read a book called Great Lion of God by Taylor Caldwell. And the front of it was about the life of Paul. And she dedicated it to the people that might... this book is dedicated to, I think she said five people, to the five people whose lives God can change, like he changed and used the life of Paul. And I remember thinking, wow, maybe that would be me. And shortly after that, I remember sitting in a field behind a hospital in Madrid, Spain, looking up into the sky, looking at the stars, and realizing that, this is all either on purpose or this is a mistake, a chance. And if it's on purpose, then someone gave it purpose. And if it's a mistake, then nothing matters. And as I sat there and pondered, I thought, I think this is on purpose. And I was aware of something within me right then I hadn't been aware of before, and it was hope. But if all this has purpose, then maybe I have purpose. Maybe I matter. And I wanted to matter. And I just logically thought through. If there's a purpose, there must be a purpose giver. If there's a purpose giver, seems like he would want to be known, or it at the time, thinking, I think there's a God. And I think he's a purpose giver. And I want to know him. And I think back and I think, wow, that was for a 17-year-old to march through that. I think God was really helping me. And then at breakfast, I was telling some of the guys about how this group of Continental Singers came through the officers' club where my family was having dinner and sang a song and said, tomorrow night we're having a concert. So I went to the concert the next night. And the music was good. The singers were nice. I was hearing songs about God like I hadn't quite heard before. What really intrigued me was the people in the first row carrying Bibles, and the second row and the third row. And I was sitting right behind them, overhearing their conversations. And what intrigued me was they were talking about God as if they knew him. I thought, wow, they know him? This one, I just thought, I think he's real. These people act like they know him. And part of me thought, that is really arrogant to act like you know God. You know? But then part of me thought, that is really cool, because what if they do? Something happened that night on my way back to the barracks where my family was living, because we recently moved there and our housing wasn't ready. I stopped this young GI, or airman, and I said, hey, you know what? God loves you. And you know what I was really saying? I was really saying, hey, Mike, you know what? God loves you. And I went back to my room. I found a Bible, dusted it off, and did something I'd never done before. I read it to know God. And before, I would read the Bible to put me to sleep. I can't sleep. I should read the Bible. I'm not proud of it. It's just the way it was. But that night, I read Matthew. And actually, I stopped somewhere in chapter 7. But when I got to Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's like he was saying to me, Mike, you seek me first in your life, and I'll take care of everything else. And I got down on my knees. And I said, Jesus, I don't really understand this, but I'm telling you right now, I'm going to seek you first for the rest of my life. Would you please help me? And then I said, amen. I thought, in my tradition, I grew up, I thought, well, if you talk to God, you should kneel. I also thought it would help if you use an English accent. I didn't. But I just thought that's what you should do. And so I kept reading. I thought, well, I told him I wanted to seek him. How do I know that he'd let me find him? And then I read 8 verses later where Jesus is talking to this group of people and he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I thought, I just said, how do I know that if I sought him, he'd let me? Because maybe he wants to play hide and seek. But right here he said, if you seek me, I'll let you find me. So I got back down on my knees. I said, Jesus, thank you that you're going to let me find you. And it was kind of interesting then, because I knew my life was different. And actually, all I really knew was that I needed him and he wanted me. And he existed. If someone said, could you explain the gospel to me? I would have gone, seek him first? Love Jesus? That's about what I could have got out. But I had been to church. I picked up things here and there. I'd memorized some creeds. So there were things floating around there. But I couldn't put it together. Over time, I met some believers. And just from being with them through osmosis, I picked up, oh, this is it. When I found this little 4 spiritual laws in one of my classrooms in high school. I thought, oh, yeah, I think that's what I did that night. This makes sense. I really like this. Kind of a hard thing happened, though, was I decided I should wear a cross because I was a Christian now. And so I wore a great big cross. This is in the 70s, so big. But I wore the cross when I wanted people to know, and then when I didn't want them to know, I took it off or actually just slid it under my shirt. What I was doing was I started learning hypocrisy. And there's my wife and I. No. So I show up as a senior in this high school, and I'm wearing a cross, and I'm kind of big, and I know how to talk. So you know what they did? The reasonable thing. They made me one of the leaders. But I didn't know anything. But it was kind of like I needed to pretend like I knew things. So I learned the Christian nod. Every once in a while I could slip in, praise the Lord. Which really felt like it. That's not what the clothes I wear at all, but I'm kind of saying it because I think you should say it. Graduated from high school, stayed in Spain, worked, backpacked around Europe, in the back of a train in Germany. I was desperate because things were not going the way I wanted them to. And I remember looking at that track behind the train and saying, I really need help because I'm a hypocrite. I said, God, when I go back to the States, when I get to Illinois State, would you please put me in touch with someone who can help me? And this was my phrase, be a real Christian, because I knew I wasn't. And so I got to school. I started looking for people that were on fire. I think the one sense that I had was that if someone promised me that I could be a leader, that I shouldn't be with them. So I actually visited this one group, and right away the guy said, hey, you could be one of our leaders. And it's a good group, great people, but it's like the Holy Spirit saying, Mike, you do not need that. I needed to learn. And I actually joined this black gospel choir because they seemed like they were on top of things. Then I found out that half of them were Muslim. So that didn't work. The guys on my floor were going to go out drinking, Vietnam War era, drinking ages 18, invited me to go with them. I held off for really 2 weeks. And then one night I thought, it's probably going to be over tonight. And I went into the bathroom in my residence hall, started brushing my teeth, and accused God of forsaking me. Said, I came to this school so you would help me, and you haven't given me any help. Said, you know what's going to happen. I'm going to go out with those guys tonight. We're going to start drinking, and everything's going to be different. And right then, that minute, this tall, lanky guy walks in. His name is Dick. And he's got on jeans and no shirt, and he's got this tiny little cross. And I go up to him, I said, you're wearing a cross. And the cross said, Jesus is my Lord. And he goes, yeah. And I just hung on to help that night. I thought, I think he's different. I think he has light. You know how sometimes you can just tell, the Spirit is in that person. And it was him. And so I got to know him the next morning. And I found out he had just come to Christ like 4 weeks earlier, or maybe 5 weeks, through my friends Barry and Larry, who happened to be sitting with him. And I met Larry, and Larry said, oh yeah, Dick and I are brothers. And I go, well, that's odd, you don't look like each other. And he says, oh no, I mean brothers in Christ. I said, really? So you guys are Christians? Yes, and Larry just lived two doors down from me, and I hadn't met him yet. It was, it was just wonderful. And they introduced me to some older guys. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful time in my life. Barry started a Bible study, invited me if I wanted, you know, to come. And I went. I was the only one to show up. Barry was disappointed, and I was so excited because I finally had someone to ask my questions of. I said, help me here, help me here. And one day, Carrie, this is right, probably the next day after that, after Larry, I know there's a lot of Harry's there. Larry introduced me to Carrie. And Carrie said, hey, Mike, would you like to have a quiet time together? And I think, odd. Now, I'd heard of quiet times before, and I would try them. And I'd go sit quietly. And it wouldn't happen. I thought something should happen here. Once I thought, well, maybe you should light candles or something, you know, or sit like this. This is how clueless I was. So he said, would you like to have a quiet time together? And I'm literally thinking that he was asking me to go sit quietly with him somewhere. I'm like, okay, odd. Two guys sitting quietly together. I said, I'm an extrovert. It may be hard, but we'll give it a shot, you know? It probably takes two to be quiet. And so I say, great, yeah, sure, I'll do that. And then he said, yeah, Larry's going to come too. I said, oh, three of us will be quiet together. And I'm really thinking this is what we're going to do. And then I said, well, when do you want to do this? He says, I'll come by your room at 6:30 in the morning. Okay. So at 6:30, three of us are going to be quiet. Okay? Together. So he comes by, knocks on my door. I open the door and I'm ready and I walk out and he says, where's your Bible? I'm kind of sharp. Because then I got the Bible, of course. The Bible. The Bible has something to do with this. No one told me. I didn't know. You'd think I would have figured it out. I didn't. And we go downstairs into Lincoln Center underneath the Tri Towers. And we open our Bibles and Carrie says, let's read this passage. And he says, let me pray. So he prays for us. And I tell you what, he just talked to God. And he didn't practice. I thought if you talked to God, you had to practice the whole English accent thing. I thought it would probably help. Maybe God probably did talk like that. But Carrie just talked to him. It's like, oh. And then we read this passage. And he said, let's all pick a verse that stands out to us and tell why. And so Larry shared his verse and Carrie shared his. And something happened to me right then. So I didn't have to be hypocrite. I didn't have to pretend. Because there was something that stood out to me. I was so excited. I said, hey, this one's for me. He said, well, let's all share something we can do because of what we just read. Because we want to be doers, not hearers only. Carrie shared what he was going to do. Larry shared what he was going to do. And then I shared what I was going to do. And once again, it was so cool because I wasn't pretending. I was like, yeah, today, because of this right here, I wanted to do this too. And then we prayed. And each of us talked to God. And I didn't have to practice. I didn't have to impress anyone. I said, God, I'm just so glad to be with these guys. Thanks for having mercy on me. And then they walked to dinner till breakfast, and I floated to breakfast. It was amazing. Well, those guys then invited me to that meeting, you know, about a week later where we can learn how to share our faith. And that's when I sat behind Nancy. And you could fill in the blanks. The rest is history. So that's a little bit of my story. I wish I could sit down with each of you for a couple hours. And if I could, with a cup of coffee or Diet Coke or take a long walk or something, I'd say, tell me your story. And I'd love to hear your story. I can't do that, but you know, I hope that before you leave here this afternoon, that you tell someone else your story. Just say, here's my story. And just tell it. And tell kind of the semi-long version like I just did. And rejoice with each other. And so don't try to correct each other's stories. You know? Just listen to the story and encourage each other as you do that. We're going to talk about courage. I've been telling my story. Last night we talked about the courage to lean in. This morning we're going to talk about the courage to go through and then deeper and then beyond. Before we do that, though, several of you asked me about City Life, and I just want to take a minute and tell you what it is. I was the collegiate director for 6 years. I loved that job. I was glad to be done. And the Navigators asked me to step into what's been a new initiative, and it's geared towards the men and women who have been in our collegiate and military ministries, or men and women who anywhere in the U.S. have been impacted by the Navigators who are in their 20s. And I know that some of you. So what we're trying to do with this is get Christ followers to form into small teams and locate in the cities of this country so that they can pursue Christ with each other, launch their careers, and seek to be used by God right where He's put them. Now, some people say, why cities? Well, do you know why cities? Because 80% of the 20s of this country are moving to the cities. Wichita's a city, by the way. Why are they moving there? It's not because they hate where they grew up, or they hate the farm, or they hate the small town. They're going there because of one big reason. What's that reason? Jobs. Yeah. So my appeal to my friends who've been part of the student world is, who better than you to move to a city to reach others who are like you? I'm praying that we would have men and women who follow Jesus move to the cities, not just so that they can survive, but so that God can use them to reach their peers for Christ. We have built City Life around the City Life Covenant. And this is what it is. We're saying, move to a city, move to a city with friends, move together, live near each other. If you don't have any friends, make some new friends and live near each other and make this commitment to each other and to God. And I make a point of saying, don't make this commitment to the navigators. Make this commitment to each other and to God. And this is it. By the grace of God, I will walk with Him with all my heart. By the grace of God, I will pursue excellence in my career or my job or my profession, depending on what you're pursuing. By the grace of God, I will seek to live and disciple among people who do not know Christ. So I'll order my life around rubbing shoulders with men and women who need Jesus, who don't know Him, rather than order my life around living in a Christian bubble. I will purposefully step out of that bubble and order my life to be around people who need Christ. And finally, I'll do it with a team of others of like heart and purpose. What we're hoping is that men and women will do this, and that we'll have actually hundreds of teams. We're praying that we're asking them to make a 1 to 2 year commitment. They decide how long fits them, when they start, and all that. We tell them, if you do this, we will find someone to mentor your team. Not necessarily meet with each of you individually, but mentor your team. In what? In those four areas of the covenant. Walking with God, professional development in your career, living and discipling among the lost, and partnering with like-hearted people. Those seem like pretty key areas. That if someone in their 20s can get that DNA set, that's going to help you in your 30s, 40s, 50s, and beyond. That's what we're praying. Now, I mention this to you because mentors are going to be, you. And similar to what Jim was talking about on the campus, you guys have so much to offer. What we're hoping is that it would be you, men and women like you, who would, and incidentally, I think the 60-year-olds have something to offer. I think a 28-year-old has something to offer to someone who's 22 doing this. Mentors who will say, let me help you in these areas. How can I serve you? And we're going to certify the mentors because we don't want it to be mentors saying, I'm so glad you're here. I have lots of things for you to do to help me. Because we really want the mentors to help the 20s, not for the 20s to help the mentors. The number one qualification for someone to be a mentor is that they have to be busy. Because if they're busy already, they won't sit around thinking of things to tell their friends to do. Oh, I know, it's kind of manipulative, but this is some things you could pray for. I'm praying for, and I'm. They asked me to direct this, so I started this job part time on November 1st, full time on January 1st, and what is it now? The middle of April, so 4.5 months into this. We're praying that in the next 5 years we'll have at least 200 teams of 3 to 10 people all over this country. We're praying that what happens in each case is that some DNA gets set, that these things matter, that this is how you do life. And we want it to be great for the guy that
went to a Christian grade school and a Christian high school and went to college and walking with Christ. We wanted to be good for that guy. We also wanted to be good for the guy like me, who shows up knowing nothing at college. Says, quiet, what? And we also wanted to be for the guy who met Jesus finally his senior year. If any of those people could say, yes, I want to walk with God, I want to do well in my job, I want to live and disciple among lost people, and I want to do this with like-hearted men and women. Any of those people, anybody can do it. We'd like to see that DNA set. We're praying that as a result there'd be many others in their 20s who'd come to Christ. And that they would really, it would be the gospel that would change them. And they wouldn't have to change cultures as much as just meet Jesus and grow right where they are. Pray that God would give us qualified mentors. That kind of scares me. Yesterday I got an email of someone who said, yeah, we're starting a team here. I said, And in the middle of it, I'll tell you, here's our real strategy. We're not really recruiting a team. We're recruiting one person to build a team around. So I was just in San Diego on Thursday. On Wednesday night, I met with the group. One person said, I have some friends. Would you please come and talk to all of us about this? So she invited men and women who were her friends to come together, and we sat in her living room and talked about forming a team. So we're building a team around her. Other places, there's some young men, some couples, and we say, if you'd like to do this, that's great. Let's build it around you. And one of the rules I say is, let's just decide that you're going to do this with people you like. Okay? Because life is too short to do it with people you don't like. So let's just, you know, we don't want to spend the whole time talking about conflict resolution. Right? We have some things. And chances are, there's someone else they could do it with. So we're just trying to get it set up and trying to fan the flame of this happening. And that's what God, I think God has asked me to do, is to help this go. And the very center of it, we're praying, Lord, would you give us Paul's? Would you give us Timothy's? Would you give us faithful men? Would you give us others? And would you set this course so that it can keep going and growing? Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. It's a promise. And in there, we see the heart of God. And he's talking about Jerusalem, people returning to Jerusalem. And what he says is he wants the ruined cities filled with flocks of people. And in the context, there's the cities of Judah filled with people. Jerusalem, I'm filled with people. People who do what? People who know that he's the Lord. Well, that's what we're praying. That's what we're praying for City Life. So that's what we're doing. And now you know. Now are you ready to talk about courage? Yeah. Let me pray for us again. Father, thanks for these men. Thanks for this morning. We pray, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to remind you, today, verses that I shared with you last night, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Friend, listen to his voice. And if he speaks to you, say yes. We defined courage last night, facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous. Moving forward, rather than running away. Not withdrawing. I asked you, what do you do when you come face to face with something that's dangerous, difficult, or painful? And we talked about, built our talk really around this verse, Acts 27:25. So, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it'll happen, that it will happen just as you told me. We talked about, what has God told you? What are anchor things he's told you? We went there generally and specifically because I believe he's a God who speaks. And I just shared with you another story about how God spoke to me. 20 minutes old in Christ. Mike, if you seek me, I will let you find me. I still cling to that promise. And I know he's spoken to me since you. Incidentally, this would be interesting. This is just a word of caution. Some of you could look back and say, oh yes, he spoke to me in 1969. I think that's great. I hope that he also spoke to you in 2010. And if you have to go back decades before you can pinpoint, here's the last time I can really say he spoke to me, I pray, ask him, well, Lord, would you speak to me now? I know you used to speak to me. Would you speak to me now? Because he is the God of today, and he has things to say to you today. And you can live on the fumes of what he said to you in the past. But that won't keep you going very long. So I think we need to be recalling what he said to me a long time ago and what he said to me yesterday. And I hope he's speaking to you all along the way. And if he hasn't spoken to you for a while, I pray he does today. And what is it like when he speaks to you? Through the sieve of the word and the spirit, there's a yes. Yeah. And the sense, this is for you. This is for you, Dave. This is for you. Here and there. This is for you, Dave. This is for you. And it's not a big dramatic thing. It's not symbols. It's like, yeah, this is for me. And one way I know, if I'm suspicious, I think maybe God's talking to me about this. You know what I do? So, well, Lord, if you really are, would you bring it to mind again? So there I am, driving along, and what happens? Think of that verse again. Having that thought again. There I am the next morning, shaving. There's that thought again. I think, I think maybe you are talking to me about this. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to write about this. I think you can sense his talking to you that way. Who shared this verse with me last night? Preach it to us. Tell us about it. This is Ryan. Ryan, where are you from?
Clearwater.
Clearwater. Yeah. So talk real loud and tell everyone what he laid on your heart.
First thing we do is the word of the Lord. Look in this book, he has the Lord, and see what he has to say.
Yeah.
Take time away from our busy life to hear what he has to say.
Yeah.
Be strong, let your heart take courage to believe what he says.
Yeah.
And after that, choose to obey it. Wait for the Lord and see what kind of exciting things you're going to have in your life.
Yeah. Isn't that great? Thank you. Thank you. And so last night, that came back to me. There it is. Because you shared it with me. Thank you, Ryan. You're the man. So Psalm 27:14, yes, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is NAS, by the way. It doesn't say it this way in NIV. Now, two truths to cling to when you're going through something tough. And they're pretty simple. I'm just going to lay them out to you. Here's the first one. And it's really what we were talking about last night. God, you keep your promises to me. Cling to this. God keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19. Does he promise and not fulfill? Does he say something and not keep his word? No. No. It's a rhetorical question. God keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. And if by some chance you think he's promised you something and it just hasn't happened, there's a couple reasons why. One is he never really promised it to you. You just wanted him to promise it to you. Or two, it just hasn't come yet. And incidentally, back on God speaking to you, here's a way, and you guys have the chance to do this. So Dave, here, if you think maybe God has talked to me about this, you can run it by Don. Say, Don, I keep thinking about this and I wonder if God is telling me this. And Don could look at you and say, you're on drugs. God would never tell you to do that. Or he could say, I think you're right. I think God is saying that to you. That's the benefit of counsel. That's a protection that you can carry with you. And I hope you have men who are close to you in your lives, so that you can run those things by them. Acts 27:25, that's the passage we've looked at. It will turn out exactly as I've been told. Well, what have you been told? It will turn out the way that it's told. Now, let's talk about this again. God keeping his promises. What are some of the promises? Ryan, what would you say are some of the promises that all of us need to keep in mind that he said to all of us? We just know because we follow Jesus, this promise is for us. What is it really important for men to remember that he's promised us? Yeah. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's a big promise.
What's another one? Great word, John. He's making us a new creation. I'm a new creation. I don't have to be stuck there. I'm a new creation. What about, and we touched on it last night, I want to mention this again, forgiveness. You know, it can be tough. I've sat with many a man like you, and I would be very surprised if some of you don't wonder every day, did he really forgive you for that? Could he really have forgiven me for that? You know, Revelation 12 talks about we have an enemy, and his job description is listed there. Do you know what it is? The accuser. Yeah. And how often does he accuse you? Day and night. But the accuser of our brethren who accuses them day and night. I love the next part. He was hurled down. He was cast down. You know what? He accuses you. Day and night. I heard a message from John Piper. And in it he said, and I was kind of shocked to hear this. I have it on my iPhone. It was so significant. He says that all kinds of men and women, especially men, put themselves on the shelf for God because of sexual sin in their past. They think, because I did this, God will never use me. And they take themselves completely out of the battle. Friends, I want you to know, whatever it is, it has not put you on the shelf. I don't care what it is. If you've taken that, you've said, Jesus, I did this, and I am sorry, and I turn from it. The blood of Jesus is needed to make this clean. And actually, that passage in Revelation 12, it's the blood of Christ, the word of our testimony. My testimony is what? The blood of Christ that has washed me clean. Friends, if you've confessed this sin, and I don't mean that you've got totally mastered it, but whatever it was or is, you give it to Him and He forgives you. Done. Over. Do not listen to the liar who is there lying you. And do you know what he wants from you? He wants impotence. He wants you to withdraw. He does not want you to step up. He does not want you to move forward. He is trying to make you a nothing. And you are more than that. Do not wallow. I'm going to say it again. Do not wallow in the guilt or shame of your past sins. Did you hear me? The blood of Jesus is enough to have washed you clean. You are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Just say that to yourself. I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Go ahead. Yes, you are. You are. I'm going to tell you another story. I can now. Mark here still lives in Lawrence, so Mark, when I say I was driving down Louisiana, past Westlakes, you know, just where I'm talking about, right? And Dean, this is when you were a student. And it was a good day for me. It was a Friday. Fridays are generally good days, right? The weekend is coming. It was a good day because I'd been on campus. Maybe I'd seen Dean. Maybe I'd seen others. And you know what? That particular day, they liked me. It's always a good day when they like me, right? So I'm kind of happy. And my car was clean. That's a good day. Clean car. And the gas tank was full. That's a really good day. and I had money in my wallet. That's a good day. And it's kind of one of those rare Colorado days in Kansas. Really blue sky, a few wispy clouds, dry. Oh, it was just a great day. And I'm going home to my wife, who's hot. It's a good day. But then I'm driving by Westlakes, and it happens. He's going to get even with you for that. He's going to get you, boy. You know what I did? Did what I always do. Did. I sunk. I gripped the steering wheel a bit tighter. I sunk in my seat. And just started getting beat up. You don't think he really forgave you for that? You know that you're a loser. You know that you're in trouble. You know that you are going to pay. You are going to pay. Well, my typical response to that, and it would come once in a while, more often than I wanted. See, what happened to me, everything that was wonderful, suddenly everything was bad. It was a blue sky, but I was in the middle of a dreary day. What my habit would be to go home. My wife would be there and say, hi. And then I'd go sit, read my Bible. Probably something about death and destruction I could read here. Those days, pull the curtains, light a candle, listen to Simon and Garfunkel. So I'm a bridge over troubled water. That's me. I'm going to have a pity party for Mike. I'm just going to feel bad about me. Nancy says, hey, so-and-so called. Do you want to go out? No. Do you want this? No. No, what typically happens is then I eventually get into the Word. Finally kind of dig my way out of it. Would be beat up. Maybe it's been anywhere from 5 hours to 5 days. Kind of just being withdrawn. Now, I could turn it on when I needed to, but inside being withdrawn. And there's the hail. So, what happened that morning, in my quiet time, I had read in Revelation, and I want you to turn there. I don't have this on the notes, but I want you to look at it. Incidentally, David, I think you set that up just fine. It's me, not you. Revelation 12, starting in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For, and this is the verse I was referencing before, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Then verse 11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. I read that that very morning. And right after I had that sinking spell. I think it was the Holy Spirit saying, Mike, go look at that passage again. Go look at that passage again. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, please let Nancy be on the phone. Because if she was on the phone, I wouldn't have to talk to her so I could go read this. Because I could tell I was right at the brink. I drive up and I could see she's in our little office there. And she's on the phone. I think, yes. So I walk in the door and I go to my green chair that's under this rattan lamp in the corner. And I get out my Bible and I read this again. And they overcame Him, this accuser, accusing them before God night and day. God, the accuser keeps accusing me and I need Your help. They overcame Him, Mike. How did they overcome Him, Lord? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By their story. And then some translations say, and because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. All through history, people overcome the evil one through the blood of the Lamb, through their story about the blood of the Lamb, and because they choose not to love their own lives. So, I just prayed to him. I said, Lord, I'm going to do something I haven't done before. I'm going to agree with Satan. See, because I would argue with him. I said, oh, given the chance, I'd do better. You know what I said that day? I said, Lord, he's right. I'm guilty. Guilty as accused. Oh. I could just picture Satan. Oh. Well, this is a surprise. He's agreeing with me. Yeah, I'm guilty. And the only thing that makes me right is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that makes me right. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And right now, Lord, help me not to love me. Help me to step out of me, to not love my own life unto death. Help me right now. And he did. I said, I'm just going to choose by faith to believe that you promise that the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. And that my story counts. And that right now, I don't have to go through my pattern of being absorbed with Mike. I can step out of this. And Nancy came out 10 minutes later and said, hi, Mike. And I was able to give my attention to my wife. And able to face the rest of the day and do the things I needed to do. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, I know this applies to you. So the next time the enemy accuses you, this is what you do. Just agree. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm guilty. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean, though. Isn't that, you know, that does deserve a sigh of relief. The blood of Jesus has washed you clean. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. You are free. That is a promise. Now, there are a lot of other promises we could talk about, but you cling to that. God keeps his promises. When you're going through something tough, you remember courageously, this is the courage. God, I believe you keep your promises. I'm going to get through this because you keep your promises. Let's move to the next one. God is with me. God, you keep your promises, and God, you're with me. Deuteronomy 31:6. He promises, says, I myself, I'll be with you. This was before the Holy Spirit. He's promising he'll be with his people, his servant. 2 Chronicles 32:8. I love this. But with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. That's true for you. But with us is the Lord our God. Whatever your battle is, he's with you. And Matthew 28:20. Surely I'm with you. Right after the Great Commission, I can remember sitting in McDonald's on 23rd Street in Lawrence, Kansas, trying to decide. The navigators of that had asked us to move to New England. And New England really needed help. And the problem was I couldn't think of one good reason to leave Kansas. I couldn't think, why would I leave? There was nothing to run from. Everything was going well. Why should I leave? And I'm sitting there. I mean, I've memorized verses, okay? I could, you know, share verses with any of you, probably. And I'm sitting there at McDonald's, and I'm kind of thinking, okay, and I'm thinking, yeah, go there for me. And then this verse came out, lo, I'm with you always. And I thought, that's a Bible verse. Where is that? Where is it? I couldn't think where it was. Where was it? It said, lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you. And so I found I go. And then I read the verse before it. Go. Oh. Go. Make this up. Go. And right then, I think he told us, Mike, you need to go. And know this. No. I'm with you always. Friends, he's with you all the time. And he's actually, this is important, he's not with you because he's like the superintendent watching over you. You know, he's not with you like this. He's with you as your strong arm of courage. He's with you in the person of the Holy Spirit.
He's with you all the time. He's with you when you're tempted. He's with you when that little voice comes to mind, maybe I should share with this person. Incidentally, I wonder how many times the devil would suggest that you share with someone. You know, chances are, it's the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He keeps His promises, and He's with you. Some of you right now, you can't relate to this. You're not going through anything tough. But in 3 weeks, you might be. And some of you have been going through something tough for a long time. For all of us, this applies. Rob, God will keep His promises to you, and He is always with you. Knowing this can give you a foundation for the courageous choices that He's going to ask you to be making. Maybe He's already asking you. Maybe they're interpersonal. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with one of those women who are chasing you. Right here. He'll keep His promises to you, and He's with you all the time. On the basis of that, you can go forward and make the courageous choices you need to make in your life. Tomorrow, next year, and beyond. Now, here's a caution. This is a mistake I made. Don't confuse the American dream with the abundant life. The American dream, I can have everything I want. Basically, that's not how it's advertised, but that's what it is. Whatever you want, you can have it. You're an American! The abundant life, He's with me. He keeps His word. That's probably what the abundant life is. Jesus with you, keeping His promises as you're walking along. See, in our country, a lot of believers think, if I give my life to Jesus, I'm going to be, everyone's going to be happy all the time. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have a beautiful woman who's going to love me. I'm going to have perfect kids. They're never going to do anything wrong. My business is going to go great. I'm probably going to make money without trying. Probably someone from Publishers Clearinghouse is going to knock at my door, you know, and give me money. And life is just going to be perfect. How's that working out for you? Yeah. That's not how it goes. Now, I tell you what, I like you guys. I wish things would go really well for you all the time. I know they won't. You lose jobs. Children have problems. Parents have problems. Bad things happen at work. Things happen with your hormones. Stuff happens. Often through no fault of your own. You may not get the American dream, but you can always have the abundant life. It would be good for you, if this is confusing, to extract the two and pull apart the American dream from the abundant life. And see, you can have a lot of your dreams come true. And I'd love for that to happen. But they probably won't give you life. What will give you life is Jesus with you and God keeping His promises. Well, what is an area in your life, if there is one, that you think, I really need courage in this area? Last night I asked you to think about what had He spoken to you in the past. Now I'm talking to you about right now, today. Something in your life today that you need courage to go through. And I'd like you to just name it. Just name it to yourself. I need courage. And it may be something you need to do. Courage to do something. It may be courage to stop doing something. It may be courage regarding a choice or a person or a decision. A stand that you need to take. I'd like you just to name the area for you. I need courage from you, Lord, in this area. And then after you name it, I'd just like you to specifically trust it to God. Say, God, I'm giving you this. I'm trusting you with this, and talk to Him about it.
And if you'd like, grab one of your buddies and say, would you just pray with me about this? And I'd suggest you say, pray with me for, you know, a minute. You could probably pray for an hour. Do that on the way home. But pray, you know, pray for a minute. So we'll do that now. And whoever wants to close things up can whenever they're supposed to. And I'm going to leave you again with this verse. So keep up your courage, men. You men, keep up your courage. For I believe God. It will turn out exactly as we've been told. So do that now. And then whoever's going to wrap us up in a couple minutes can do that.